through to verse 20, and let's read. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Last week in our study, Jesus encouraged us, when we come to the Father, we need to ask. Remember that? He said, you need to seek. You need to knock. And he taught that to us with power. When you ask, you need to plead, Jesus is saying. In the Greek language, he says, when you come, you plead with him. He says, when you seek, you earnestly covet his will, his word. You need to hunger after God. And then finally, remember, we looked at the word knock. And the word knock means to pound or to hammer. Jesus is saying, when you come to my Father, you seek him hard. He loves you. He wants you to have that boldness and that assurance that when you come to him, that he's listening and that he will answer your prayer if it's in accordance to the will of God. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that Jesus mentioned there last week that you, parents, though you are evil, which means you have been sold into sin, but yet you know good things to give to your kids. If your kids ask for a piece of bread, you're going to give them a rock. If they want an egg, you can give them a snake. Jesus says, now look, come on, wake up. You being that good to your kids ought to know that your heavenly Father does so much more desire to give you good things. And you know there's a lot of scripture to back that up. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says that every good gift comes from our Father above, in whom there is no shadow of turning, which means as God gives you a good gift, his goodness will not change towards you. You can sin and grieve God, but he's still good. It doesn't change his action towards you. God is loving, God is patient, and he's kind. I never understood this quite until I got saved, because the life I was living prior to coming to Christ, I tell you, if I would have died, I would have went to the pit, and I knew it. I had shaken my fist at God, I had ran away from him, and I was just living my life for me and forget anybody else. And the Lord graciously and mercifully drew me to him. And God is merciful to you. If you don't know the Lord this morning, God is drawing you. Maybe you're here because someone has pulled you here. Maybe you're here because you wanted to come here, and maybe you don't even have any idea why you're even here at all. But God is good. And by the grace of God, you may understand something. Maybe a verse, maybe something today will cause it to click in your mind that God loves you. And we have to remember this. As Jesus speaks to us, he came because of love. That's the background of everything he does. Every motive behind Christ and his working, as we study him in the Gospels, is love-based. We are so often self-based. If it was my choice, I wouldn't have gone to the cross. I would have taken the road to China, anywhere. But Jesus says, I tell you what, for the joy that is set before me, he went and endured the cross. You're that joy. He loves you. Let's start in verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, I got to clue you in on something. This is the first time this has ever been said, but it's not. What I mean by that is, there was a very famous rabbi in 20 AD by the name of Hillel, Rabbi Hillel. And he made a statement. Somebody came to him and said, I'm tired of hearing about all this law. This man was a Gentile. He said, I don't want to hear about all this Jewish law. What do I have to do to show the works of God? And Rabbi Hillel said, I tell you what, whatever is hateful to you, don't do to other people. And then a man came along by the name of Socrates. And Socrates said, whatever you would not like done to you, don't do to other people. Very similar. Do you see that? And Aristotle said very much the same thing. But I want to tip you off on something. Every one of those guys said it in a negative, what's called a negative passive. They said, if you don't want something done to you, don't do it. I mean, if you don't like that finger stuck in your eye, then you shouldn't have stuck it in that guy's eye. So don't do that next time. You see, it's like, sit on your hands. Don't do anything, is what they were saying. But Jesus comes and he says, I tell you what, all of those guys before me that said all those things, you know, that's fine. But Jesus takes it a great step forward. He says, whatever you want people to do to you, you do it. You know what that means? That means you do it first. And that's rough. Doesn't that rub you the rough way? I don't know. I want people to minister to me. I want people to comfort me. Honey, can you bring me that cup of coffee? Rebecca, how about that little foot pad there? And I don't know about you, but after a while, it gets kind of boring. Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I tell you what, if you want good things done to you, do it to them. Love them. Be gracious to them. Be merciful to them. Now, this is a key because he says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, that therefore, if you're taking notes, literally means because of. It means the verses of last week, whatever we spoke about last week, Jesus says, because of those things, take the initiative. Love people. Because your Father in heaven, who knows what you have need of, who loves you, he will not give you a serpent when you ask for a stone, when you ask for an egg, excuse me. He'll give you good things. So because your Father in heaven is good, be good to people. Reach out to them. Bless them. Jesus tells us later on in Matthew that when our enemies throw rocks at us or try to run us off the freeway, Jesus says, you know, bless them back. Bless them. Love them back. Why? Well, Jesus, wait, you got the new thing all mixed up, Jesus. It's a look out for number one, you know. If he cuts you off, cut him off the more. If he runs you over, you got to run him over a couple times, put it in reverse and get him a few times. See, Jesus, you got to look out for number one. And Jesus says, no. I tell you what, when you see an enemy, heap coals of fire upon their heads. You know what that means? That means love them. Bless them. When somebody comes up to you and says, you know, you really smell or you really bug me. Look, in our heart, we want to go, well, you know. You know, you want to slay them in the spirit a little bit, right? Do you need a healing, brother? But the Lord says, no, don't lay hands on him. Love him. Bless him. And what he means by that is when somebody comes to you and is cross with you, I tell you, let it go by. Let it go by. Just duck and let it go on by and say, how you doing today? You know what? You will be surprised what happens. Their little guard may come down a little bit. And all of a sudden, if you continue that up, continue that with them, they'll come to you. When their marriage starts to fall apart, they're going to come and talk to you because you've shown kindness to them. A lot of times when a person is coarse and rough with you, it's because they're hurting deep inside. And I know that's very true. It is true in my life. When I'm not right with the Lord, when I haven't had that time in prayer or study, it's tragic, but the closest one to me, my wife, gets the brunt of my carnality. And that's not good. It is not good, but yet, when a person's hurt or dislodged from God, let alone the world who doesn't know God, they need to be loved. And that love that God gives is from the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with the love that we can muster from within ourselves. And so, basically that's what Jesus is saying in verse 12. That if you want something good done to you, do also to them. Love them. Take the initiative. By the way, all those other guys had the negative passive. Of course, Jesus takes the positive. It's called the positive aggressive. Isn't that neat? But it's neat because you hear a lot about assertive training. I know in the company I work for, you got to assert yourself. You got to take the initiative. And Jesus says, bless them first. Verse 13. Now the whole thing changes here. In verse 13, Jesus takes a breath, turns the page. And from 13 down to verse 27, Jesus now begins to focus on the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He's round the corner now and he's heading home. And he's going to lay some heavy things out to his disciples. And so Jesus says to them, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. The warnings of Christ. From verses 13 to 14, Jesus warns us about the path of life that we're on. From verses 15 to 16, he warns us to beware of false teachers. And 17 to 20, professors. Not the ones we have in school, but the ones who say, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. Follow me. And you look real close, and they've got sheep's clothing on their back. And they've got these big fangs drooping down. And they say, follow me. No, not really. They don't have those kind of clothes and those kind of teeth. You got to look real close sometimes. But Jesus is saying in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Before we get into it, it's absolutely essential that we understand this one thing. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, when fellowship was perfect, the spirit of man, that's Mr. and Mrs. Man, the spirit was uppermost. If you could draw a pyramid in your mind, Adam and Eve walked in the spirit. Their soul came second. Their soul benefited from their relationship with the spirit. And then finally, their flesh, their body appetites were less. They were base. So spirit, soul, and body. But in the garden, when God said, now Adam and Eve, don't eat of this tree. You see all those trees over there? You can have everything you want, but don't touch this tree. And you know what happened. Adam said, what tree? Well, that one over there. That one, why not that one? And that's the one they wanted because they couldn't have it. And God says, don't touch it. And the moment you touch it, by the way, you will die. Adam took of it. Eve took of it. And they didn't die. They lived for many years on, but they died spiritually, immediately. That's why they covered themselves up with leaves. Why? Because the light, the shining. In the Hebrew, it suggests that Adam and Eve walked in light. And when they sinned, darkness came into their lives and their light went away. It's very tragic. That's why they saw their nakedness, because the glory of God had departed. The words Ichabod, the glory of God is gone. They could no longer reflect the very presence and wonder of God. When they took of that fruit in disobedience, they became dark. Sin took upon them its grasp. And so the whole creation from that moment on, says Romans, that death entered the world at that moment. When death entered the world, it was at the moment of sin. And so the whole banana has been messed up since then. It's been goofed up since Garden of Eden. Man now is flesh uppermost. The soul is now torn between two. And then the spirit, if you're not saved this morning, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, your spirit is virtually in coma. It's comatose. And God says, you need the spirit uppermost. You need to stop living after the flesh. But the soul, that's why inside your heart this morning there's a longing for God. That's your soul. Your soul is crying out, are you real? Do I put everything in evolution? I have my doubts. Can I build a bigger house? And when you build it, you're still not happy. Why? Because your soul is longing for the presence of God. And until you're saved, until you're born again, or until you're walking with Him, you do not clearly understand what it's all about, Alfie. You have no idea. And you need to be awakened by the Spirit of God. And Jesus is saying here in verse 13, if you're going to enter in, you got to enter in the narrow gate. That word narrow means very thin. It's a very thin gate. It's not the broad path that we hear so many people talk about today. It's thin. It's demanding. It's restrictive is what the word means in the Greek. It's not some well-lit path. It's not with signs pointing here, this way. It's very thin, Jesus is saying. Enter by the narrow gate. It's interesting to me that as we continue this study, the gate is at the beginning of your life. Today, there's a gate in front of you. Which way do you go in? Jesus is saying the gate is up front. When you make that choice to go in whatever gate you choose, you begin to walk a life. And that life you now walk will either lead you to eternal life or damnation. And so listen to what Jesus says. Enter by the thin gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. What he's saying here, the Greek paints a picture. When you enter through the thin gate, the narrow gate, the Greek paints this picture. In the English, you don't get it. It's a funnel. As you slip through the neck of that funnel, if you go through the thin gate, it widens out, it broadens. And so that as you make that entrance into the kingdom of God, life is now open to you. You begin to understand everything better. And as you go along in your Christian experience, Jesus fulfills in your life what he said, I have come that you may have life, and that more abundantly. As a Christian, your life, though it's tough, it's more rewarding. It's more meaningful. There's more to life than news, weather, and sports. Jesus Christ becomes the king of your life, and it broadens out. But if you choose the gate that's wide at the start, the Greek says it funnels down. It slips down a horrible funnel that is slick. And it's a trap because once you realize you're down this, it's not always easy to come back, if at all possible. It's a tragic thing. Jesus says, by the way, that all who come to me, my Father has called. He's drawn them to me. And so you need to be careful about what gate you're opening up. Is it the thin way? He says, few there be that find it. Few. I have to tell you this story. There's a story about this tremendous block of ice on the Niagara River. And it broke away. But just prior to it breaking away and careening down that river, there was a deer who jumped onto that block of ice, broke its legs and became disabled and literally died upon that block of ice. The warmth from the deer's body melted the ice and it began to break away from the shore. And here is this carcass on a block of ice floating down the Niagara in the dead of winter. And a man was off to the side and he looks out and he sees this tremendous, beautiful eagle swooping down upon that carcass and he begins to eat. And this man yells across the river and he says, watch out, old eagle, the falls are right ahead. And the eagle in his thinking says, that man has no idea of the power that I have. I can stretch out these 10-foot wings and I'm gone. And as that ice begins to careen over the side, the man said he saw that eagle lift its great wings and begin to move upward, and his body, his feet, because of his own heat, had melted himself to the ice, and he went screaming over the side. And so, the story is this, that as that carcass was there enticing this eagle to come and eat, the eagle swept down, fastening itself to the ice, trusting in its own self to get it free, and goes over into its certain death. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, broad is the way. That word wide in there, where he says in verse 13, wide is the gate, the word means expanded. It's opened up. And broad, that word means spacious. That leads to destruction. You know what that word means? It scared me when I read it. It's kind of eerie. The word literally means to carry quietly away. Isn't that weird? It gave me goosebumps or whatever. To think about it. You know, people today, they're sitting on the road and they're watching people go by and they say, you know what? That sounds good to me. And they get on it and there's millions of people cruising with them and they just go right off the edge. Jesus says there are few people. John chapter 10 verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and have pastures. Jesus says, I'm the door. But when you go to share Christ, and maybe you're hearing Christ this morning, when you go to share, people say, I'll have nothing to do with this Jesus stuff. I believe there are many ways to heaven, really. I used to believe that too, until Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody goes to the Father but through me. Now that's radical. Either Jesus is making it up, or he really knows what he's talking about. In the third day, after his crucifixion, straightened all that out. But the fact of the matter is, people, Jesus is saying, I'm the way. There's a broad way. People are going down that path and they're saying, come, let's go. Walter Martin says this. He goes, I kind of praise God for all the cults that are in the world because these people have a hunger for religion, but they want nothing about Jesus Christ. And so they have their churches. Cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and all of the others, they don't want anything to do with the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's too narrow for them. They said, no, you got to work your way, or you got to tithe your way, or you got to be good enough. Jesus says, no, no, I'm the door. You've got to come in through me. But you see, that's too narrow for a lot of people. They don't want anything to do with that. Why do you think it's so narrow? Come on. Is it because God is such a bummer? Is it because He wants maybe to quench us out and make things not fun? Not at all. The very fact of the matter is, because God loves so much, have you ever noticed for one moment that maybe God loves you more than you can imagine? That God for one moment knows a lot more than you do about everything that's going on? That He understands sin a lot more than we all do? And after all, you know, it's not popular to talk about hell, but maybe Jesus really does know about hell. Maybe He knows that there's a war between Satan and his host and the heavenly host for your soul. Maybe He knows that, and we're not aware of it. And it's so important to Him that He would go to the cross and pay the way, the narrow way, the thin way, so that you would be with Him forever. He says many are on that path. Many go in by it. It's interesting to me that many people are very tolerant of all the paths. I understand that there's a club in the United States, it's a tolerant, I don't know the name of it, there's a club that allows everything. Well, whatever you do, it's fine with me. You know, live and let live. Until you show up and say, I'm a Christian. And they can't tolerate you. You got to leave. They'll tolerate everything until you show up and say, I believe in Jesus. And they say, oh, brother, here's a Jesus freak. Out you go. Sorry, you can't be in our club. They'll tolerate everything. And I think about all these kids that are in school these days. You got to embrace this. You got to embrace that. And you're embracing all these things. And you got to have this. And okay, and you can't. But when you mention Jesus, and it's like, what? I recently heard last week on the radio that down, I think it's in the southern United States, that somebody was sitting in, one of the children was sitting in class, and there was a talk about the Bible, and the family sued the church, the school system for $500 damage because this child of theirs sat under a teacher who mentioned things about Jesus Christ. That's incredible to me. Jesus says it's thin, it's narrow. And there are a lot of people who are going on that path. Excuse me, that are not going on that path. Verse 14. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult, that word's confined, is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Very few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly there are ravenous wolves. Jesus is now beginning to tell us, look, the way's thin. When you see a broad path, beware. Well, this is important. We are going to see churches in our day and age boom. I believe, according to my understanding of Scripture, we're going to see churches grow tremendously. But the Bible also warns us that in the last days, people will not endure sound doctrine. And I believe that the really right-on fellowships may get smaller because they're going to really preach the clear word. Okay, and it's going to be a demanding path. Jesus says the way is difficult because narrow is the gate. And difficult. See that word narrow in verse 14? That word means persecuted. Isn't that interesting? Because persecuted is the gate. And difficult, confined, is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Luke 13:24 says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. The persecuted gate. For many, I say, will seek to enter in, and they will not be able, because they don't embrace the teachings of Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Heavy thoughts, heavy words, demanding statements by Jesus. Why? To keep people out of church? No. So you count the cost. So that you'd be serious about what he's talking about. If Jesus would have gone to seminary these days, he would have known that you don't do these things, Jesus. You kind of lay it out and you have flowers along the path and you make it simple. And you bring them in and you kind of love them and you make them feel accepted and those things are fine. But the Scripture says that we are commanded to preach the full counsel of God. And Jesus comes on the scene saying, it's difficult. It's narrow. It's a persecuted path. Why? He's testing waters. He's seeing what they're really made of. Because later on in the Gospels, Jesus will say, will you too go away? When he turns to his disciples. Are you going to leave me too? Jesus is always testing us and trying us to see where we're really at. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew 22? Concerning the narrow way and the short, easy way that leads to destruction, Jesus says no. There's a demanding way. In Matthew 22, starting at verse 9, Jesus says, therefore, go into the highways. Go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see his guest, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment on. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Serious words. When you share the gospel in your neighborhood and with those you work with, many are called, few are chosen. What that means is you're to speak the words of truth, of righteousness, that Jesus is the way, that there's forgiveness of sins, there's love in Christ. But you know, there are few who are chosen. Very few. You're not to worry about that part. You're to preach the word, and you're to live it out. Somebody once said, you know, there's two Bibles that have been written. One is the Word of God, and the second is your life in this world. And that's true. As we watch one another, and as we encourage one another to continue in the way of Christ, we are living epistles, and we need to be very careful about what we're doing and how we're living before the world. But Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits, verse 16. J.C. Ryle in his commentary says, it is of great neglect of Bible which makes so many people a prey to false prophets and false teachers. The plain truth is that people are lazy and idle about reading their Bibles, about Bible study, and do not like to be troubled with thinking for themselves. Isn't that interesting? They don't want to be bothered with thinking or troubled with thinking for themselves. Nothing supplies the false teacher with more followers as much as spiritual slothfulness and apathy. Isn't that true? Just lead me. You know, Jesus says we're sheep. And sheep love to be led. But Jesus also said that my sheep know my voice. Those that are called, those that are chosen, they'll hear my voice. They will respond. They'll come after me. And so we preach the word. So we speak from the Bible. Albert Barnes says, so says Christ is the path to heaven. It is narrow. It is demanding. It is not a great highway that men tread upon. Few go in. Here and there, there may be seen one traveling in solitude and singularity. Traveling in singularity, the way to death, on the other hand, is broad and filled with deceitful teachers and false prophets who prey upon their ignorance. They fall into it easily and without effort because the way to destruction is easy. That's true. It is so very true. False prophets will play upon that. And by the way, false prophets will come to the microphone. They'll come to your fellowship. And they're going to be very well disguised people. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. Listen, fruit takes time to come out, doesn't it? Right now you can go to any one of the stores because it's springtime. And you can buy all of the roses, right? And all of the fruit trees. And they don't look like a fruit tree to me. They look like sticks. And there's not even a leaf on the poor things. You would have no idea what you're buying if it wasn't for that little picture. Right? You'd have no idea. I pulled this one rose out. I just planted it. It looked like an octopus when I pulled this thing out. It kind of scared me. I pulled it out of the bag and all these things jump out at me. And you go, what is this thing? If I saw this thing sitting around, I'd throw it away. But you know what? I planted this little thing in hope. I expect something to happen. When the fruit comes out of our berry bush, we're going to know if it's a raspberry or a boysenberry. When that apple tree is standing there, come spring, the leaves are going to come and you go, hey, it's getting close. There's going to be a flower, a bud, and then all of a sudden you got this little fruit. And I don't know about you, but in our backyard, we have this peach tree, I think. Still trying to figure it out. And you look at this thing, and you, what is this? And then there's guys who really have fun with me, and they create these trees that you can buy at the store that's got like 10 different kind of fruit. And it really messes me up. What is this? But the false prophet, when he comes in among you, he will deal very lovingly. He'll be very kind. He'll be very smooth. But in time, his fruit will ripen and you'll see it. Jesus is saying you'll know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? What he's saying is it's going to be natural fruit that comes out of your life because you know him. But a lot of people say, you know, I know God. I love the Lord. And you go, all right, great. And you watch him. And there's just something missing. They don't really know him. They don't really walk with him. And it begins to come out as you see the fruit in their lives. What I mean by fruit is the Christ-likeness that's in them. And we need to watch that. We need to listen for that. They may have all the lingo. They may speak about grace and peace. I had a neighbor years ago. All he would ever talk about is grace. Grace, grace. And I thought, well, that's great. I need grace. But come to find out, man, that guy was living a horrible life. And you see, he was banking on eternal security because of the grace of God. He didn't want anything to do with the demands of Jesus. He didn't want anything to do with walking according to the Word of God. He didn't want the Holy Spirit to empower him to walk in a way that he had to leave these other things. And the guy was living in horrible sin. And that's why he always talked about grace. You see, grace is a good thing. But when it's a cloak or a covering for unrighteousness, it's wrong. It's abused. We go to Utah frequently, and they call us up in Utah, gracers. You born-again ones. The Mormons call us gracers. And I can't disagree with them too much, because they say that the reason why we call you gracers is because you just depend so much upon the grace of God, and you live any kind of life you want. Well, that's half-truth. I really do depend upon the grace of God. But by the strength and the power of the Lord, I do not live any kind of life I want. I want to walk after Him. And so we need to know, we need to understand that a false prophet, you'll see them. When you turn them on TV, you'll see them there. And they'll be talking about sending your faith pledge, please. We need your money. If you just send it in right now, this ministry can continue on the air. That makes me sick. Because why don't they exercise their faith and keep their ministry on the air? They don't need money. Flex your faith, pal. Claim it. I heard somebody say one time, claim it and flame it. I thought that was good. Yes, we're supposed to have faith, but false prophets will come to you. And by the way, Paul tells us that they will preach the word of God with a pretense, and that is for bucks. And boy, doesn't that ring a bell? There were false prophets since the beginning of time. Jeremiah speaks that the people would come, the false prophets would say, peace, peace. And Jeremiah said, there's no peace coming. Judgment's coming. But the false prophets would continue. And Peter speaks about the same thing. They will come in, not sparing the flock. Jude tells us that false prophets and false teachers, and we can relate to this, they're clouds without rain. Isn't that something? You see a cloud come by and you go, oh boy, and it just blows right by. A teacher, a man of God, comes in and there's nothing. He's there to get your money. He's there to rip you off. And Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruits. In Deuteronomy 13 and in Deuteronomy 18, Moses speaks about people who come in as prophets of teachers. And he says, if they come in and they speak things that would draw you away from Jehovah God, they're to be stoned. That's serious. They're to be killed. Because it's such a serious matter, God says in Deuteronomy. If somebody comes to you and says, you know, the Lord spoke to me, and you're to do this. You know what you're to do? You're to do, I tell you what, the Lord spoke to you about me, the Lord will speak to me too. If somebody comes to you and says, you know, the Lord told me that you're to give me all your money. Now, if he has a gun, you might want to reconsider. But if somebody comes to you and says, you know, the Lord told me that you need to divorce your wife. You know, that's happened to people. The Lord tells me that you're supposed to will your house over to the church. Hey, get out of that church. Get the dust, shake that dust off your feet and flee, because they're wolves in sheep's clothing. If God wants to speak to you, God will speak to you. Everything that happens in your life, and this is the acid test. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, test the spirits to see whether they are of God or not, because many false teachers have gone out into the world. And he says that, you know, not only have they gone out, but they were with us, but they were not of us. They were sitting right here and they lifted their hands and they said, praise the Lord, brother. But they've gone out. And John says, you better be careful. You better test the spirits. And so when somebody says something to you, or when you hear something on the radio, when you hear something here or anywhere else, you test it to the Word of God. It's absolutely essential. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, Paul says this, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel of Jesus. I marvel because you have gone after another gospel, which isn't really a gospel. Paul says, for if we, that's the apostles, or even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which you have heard, let him be damned. Anathema is the word. And he says, I said it before and I'll say it again. If anybody preaches any other gospel than that which is revealed in the scriptures, let that person be damned. That's serious stuff. And we need to take the gospel very seriously. Verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. When you plant a tree, the fruit that comes forth will either be rotten or bad. It's not going to be the boat. It's not going to be good one season, bad the next. It's going to be consistent with its nature. You know why? Because just as Adam and Eve blew it, and sin entered into the man forever until God takes us to heaven, it is in the code. It's genetic now. It's in there. You don't have to teach your child how to steal. Now look, Bobby, when we're going through the store, open your pocket and just fill it in. No, they do that naturally. You don't have to teach them that. The little buggers know how to do it. And they've got all their hands filled with cookies, and you go, do you have cookies behind you? No. Now, you never taught them. You never said, now, when you go to Grandma's house, when you fill your little pockets up with cookies, and if she says, do you have cookies all over you? You just say no. You don't tell them that. Tell the truth, little Johnny. Don't you? That's the nature that's within us, to cover up. Did you do that? Nope. Are you lying? Not me. My little girl, she's terrible for that. She'll be in the kitchen. I'll hear this crash. Did you do that? Well, do what? And the coffee or whatever's laying over for. Oh, forgive me. I don't know. It's in our blood. We sin because we are creatures that have been sold under sin. Jesus says in this sermon here, you need to enter in the gate. I'll fix that. And by the way, prophets will feed off of you. And you'll know them, by the way, by the fruit that's coming out of their lives. The tree you plant, when it produces good fruit, why? It's because it's in its nature. It's in its code. An apple tree produces apples because it has nice leaves? No. Because of the color of the bark? No. Because deep inside is where the answer is. The information is all in the inside. When you were born, before you were born, in your genetic code was the information that says you'll have a freckle here, you'll have this color hair, you'll have this thing and that and the other thing before you were ever born. You know that? It was all written in there. And that's how a person that produces fruit is like. Either their nature is of old, they produce rotten fruit because they've never been born again, they've never been saved, or if you are saved, the fruit that you're now producing is beautiful fruit in Christ. And that's the key. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Why don't you turn with me to John chapter 15. There's a couple understandings here on this verse. There's a couple interpretations. Number one, there's one that says that therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Some people say that that's the Christian and his fruit is kind of rotten, so God kind of cleans you up. I call that pruning, personally. And I consider, in my understanding of the Scripture, that when you throw something in the fire, it's gone. It's burned up. And so in some of your commentaries, maybe in your study time, you may have read that. I personally, it's my opinion, I totally disagree with that. I believe that if you're cut off from God and thrown in the fire, it's pretty final. That's pretty clear. But in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. That means there can be a fake vine. Are you aware of that? And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. He causes trials to come in. He tests it. He straightens it out. He clips it so that it will bear more fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide. That means take your roots, plant them down, fertilize it, abide in Christ. Abide. Make your home in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Your roots need to be planted deep with the Lord. That's why we study the Word of God. That's why we look to the Bible. That's why we want the Lord to direct our paths. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, Lord, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. You know that path that's spoken of in Psalm 119? It's a very narrow, thin path. You can have all the flood lamps that the world can produce, and it will not help you. You need the Word of God. You need that light that comes only through the Bible. And concerning the false prophet, there will ultimately be no holiness in his life. As you look at him, there's no separation from the world down deep. Things will begin to seep out. His fruit will be rotten. There'll be compromise. And when I say compromise, it's not that they're going to stand up and be blatant. They'll be subtle. They'll have things about the world. Come and experience blank at this church. We are a blank kind of a church or whatever. And that's great. But when you go there, what's going on? Are people being challenged to walk closer with the Lord? That's the key. We need to be very careful because they come with a covering. They come behind a bush with apples hanging off. They've picked the branches. They're standing there and they're preaching to you, or they're in your group and there's fruits hanging there. And after a while, because they're fake or the wool is over your eyes, after a while it begins to show. The fruit begins to droop, begins to fall off. In time, that wool begins to get aged and it falls out. And there you have a false prophet standing right in the middle of your church and you have no idea. Or right in the middle of your fellowship, and you go, how on earth did this ever happen? Let me read you a few verses here, and then we'll close. In 1 John 2:18, it says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, by the way, he is, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, as we said earlier, but they were not of us. Now listen, but they went out that they might be made manifest, that they might be revealed so that you could see their fruit. You see that? That none of them were of us. It's clear. It's revealed. 2 Timothy 2:17-19 says, and their message will spread like cancer. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, two guys mentioned. who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and that they have overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from sin. You see the connection? The false prophet will be exposed in time. So Jesus is saying, the way's difficult. It's demanding. It's tough. When you come in, great. I want you to be aware that false prophets will creep in. They'll spy you out and they'll try to rip you off. And then finally, you'll know them by their fruit, which prompts us to always, always search our own hearts to see where are we with the Lord. And then finally, in verse 20, Jesus says, therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. You will recognize them because they'll stink. Their fruit will be rotten, and you'll see it.